Good morning. If you will, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We loved Mike and Shelley very much. We miss them. Of course, we miss much of Boston these days, but we enjoyed having Mike and Shelley a part of our church for a time, in our home for a little bit, and very thankful for their tender hearts. Ministering by means of relationship. During my time of being in Boston, we moved down to Boston. I say down to Boston because I was an assistant pastor for 3 years in New Hampshire. We moved down to Boston in December of 2010 to join a couple by the name of Bill and Deb Edmondson, who have been touched by one of your missionaries. Hal Miller is his spiritual father. And very thankful for the ministry of Hal and Patty and of Bill and Deb Edmondson. But I was an assistant pastor for 3 years, and our church was a supporting church of this couple, and we went down to join them in Boston. And my desire was to learn from him. So we joined and did an internship with him through Baptist Mid-Missions for four months. And it was through that program that I learned much about their ministry in Boston. It impacted my life greatly. It was during that time that I met a young man by the name of Charles. Charles was from South Korea. He came to our church on a Sunday morning. At the age of 30 years, he had come to Boston to study, never having studied the Bible before. He came to study and working in political science, and he came to our Sunday morning Bible study with friends. That particular morning, we were studying the Trinity. It was obviously a confusing topic to him. It's a difficult topic even for believers to be able to discuss and to be able to explain. So after the study was over, I talked with Charles, and he explained his confusion. I asked if he'd be interested in studying some more, and he said yes. We met to go through our Bible study. We offer a 12-week Bible study. It begins in Genesis. We went through this passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 1. I want to read it through for you. The first part of our lesson deals with this whole aspect of creation. We had read through the whole chapter. We're not going to do that this morning. But I want to focus on just this one verse before we move to the main subject of our text in the New Testament. But in verse 26, so Genesis chapter 1, we had read through all of the rest and we came to this. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. I looked at Charles and I asked him, I said, "Charles, what is different about this aspect of creation from all the rest?" And he looked at me and he, with one word, said, "It's special." I have looked back to that conversation with Charles and I have never forgotten it. Because Charles reminded me during that time that I was already learning of how I viewed others, that I needed to look at people as special. Through my internship with the Edmondsons, we went through his thesis, which is his plan for ministry for the upcoming years in Boston. And one of the things that he touched on so many times was how I looked at others, how I viewed others, and how they are of inestimable value to God. They bear his image, and he desires a relationship with each one. This aspect of being created in the image of God is something that is not lost. Man has never lost it. Even after the fall in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1, when Seth is born, the fact that he is made in the image of God is expressed. Even after the great destruction of the flood in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, the idea of being created in the image of God is still discussed. In James chapter 3, when talking about the tongue and how we treat one another with our tongue, the idea of being created in the image of God is still expressed. Man is special. And according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." As we consider our view of others, let us consider what also Jesus was teaching about others, even those whom the religious leaders of their day despised and rejected. Through all the Gospels, Jesus associated with the despised, the outcast. There are many examples. This morning, let us consider what Jesus was teaching the disciples when he passed through Jericho. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. We're going to spend the majority of our time here in Luke chapter 19. As we consider the idea of man being special, how should this affect our view of mankind, the unregenerate? How do we view others? At times, I need to reevaluate my view of others. I reevaluate my view of others by considering God's view of them. To God, all are special. He desires a relationship with each one. The passage that we're going to look at in Luke chapter 19, throughout this passage and the events mentioned prior to this passage in chapter 18, and even you could go beyond in the Sunday school time with Greg this morning, we were in Luke chapter 15, and these ideas were mentioned even that we're going to be talking about this morning. Throughout this passage and the events of chapter 18, Jesus is teaching his disciples much about people, much about relationships. In Luke chapter 18, just in verses 15 through 17, we see how Jesus is teaching the disciples about children. In Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30, we have this rich young ruler that's come to Jesus with questions, and we see how Jesus reacts to them and what Jesus teaches the disciples during that time. At the end of chapter 18, there's a blind man who calls out to Jesus, and the crowds are rejecting him, hushing him. But Jesus responds differently and is teaching the disciples much during this event. And as we continue the text of Luke chapter 19, we see Jesus still teaching the disciples much. Let's look at verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we can come together corporately to look at your word together and to be challenged. Lord, I pray that we would put away all distractions of things that are outside of the text this morning, and we would consider what this text is saying, consider how you would be challenging our own lives, and how we can be putting into practice what you are teaching the disciples during these moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at the text, we see here that Jesus initiated a relationship with a perishing sinner. He's engaging this one, a sinner. This man was probably Jewish. His name is Zacchaeus, is Jewish. Jesus refers him in verse 9 as being a son of Abraham. He was certainly a sinner. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And according to the text, in the Greek we see he, and also in the English, we see that he is the chief tax collector. No other time is this phrase, is this expression used, except in this occasion, referring to Zacchaeus, probably because of the area of Jericho being a place of passing through on the way to Jerusalem, probably a large tax toll collecting area. But Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector of this particular area, the head of the local taxation department employing others. Jesus initiates a relationship at a time when he was passing through on his way to Jerusalem. Yes, Jesus had motive. He knew Zacchaeus' heart and location prior to entering Jericho, but he wasn't intending to stay. He was passing through, but he stopped by the tree. He stopped by the tree that Zacchaeus had climbed. He called for Zacchaeus to come down. Jesus initiates this relationship with this sinner. Jesus initiates this relationship despite the murmurings of those observing. If we look at the text in verse 7, we see, and when they had seen it, and when they saw it, the crowds that were gathered there, when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. The great emphasis that is put there on the fact that he is a sinner. This was the general disapproval by all. The crowds were critical of Jesus. The crowds were critical of the tax collector. Tax collectors were despised in Israel because of their cooperation with the Roman government. They were accused of cooperating with them. They were accused of taking more than what belonged to them or what was necessary. This isn't the first occurrence of Jesus initiating a relationship, engaging the sinners. It is a consistent pattern throughout the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke. Consider the passage of Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. But before we look at those, you don't need to turn there. You can write them down, look at them later. I'm going to refer to them. But before we deal with Matthew chapter 9 through and 10 through 13, Jesus is just coming down from the Sermon on the Mount. And if you have time this week, I challenge you to read through Matthew chapter 7, 8, and 9. And to look at what happened as Jesus left the mount and that gave that great sermon, as he goes from individual to individual to individual and reaches out to them and touches them and heals them and interacts with them and engages them. The disciples are observing all of this take place. As he gets in the middle of all of this taking place, going from individual to individual, in chapter 9, verses 10 through 13, it says, and as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard this, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came to call the righteous. Not to call the righteous, but sinners. This pattern of engaging those who are perishing, of initiating relationships with the lost throughout the Gospels and clearly exemplified here, must have impacted the disciples in a great way. It was totally contrary to the religious leaders of their day. What Jesus was doing, how he was engaging others, how he was initiating these relationships must have impacted them. How should this pattern of engaging sinners, these ones who are perishing, initiating relationships with them, how should it impact you? How should it impact me? As I mentioned, I moved to Boston to do an internship with this couple, the Edmondsons. I remember towards the end of my time in Boston, I was sitting and I was waiting for the bus. I don't take the bus very often, but on this particular day, I was taking the bus to Harvard from my home and there in East Cambridge, to the totally opposite end of Cambridge. And I went and sat on the bench. It was a beautiful sunny day, and I was just waiting for the bus. Our stop was the second stop before making its way all the way down to Harvard. And I sat there, and as I was sitting there, I heard someone talking. And for a few moments, I didn't pay attention. I just heard this voice talking. But then I realized, I looked around, there was no one around me. And I looked behind me, and there's this one man standing there. And realized, he's talking to me. I need to start paying attention to what he's saying. So I did. And when I did, I was very, very upset. I was offended. I was uncomfortable. Because the things that he was talking about were very vulgar. The things that he was talking about would have made me uncomfortable. They were things I would not read about or go see. It was things that he was reading, things that he was seeing on TV. It was not things that I would put my life in, involve myself. And I was so uncomfortable. I was looking down the street. Where's the bus? Finally, the bus comes. I get on the bus, and on this particular bus, and most of the buses, there's two entrances. There's the one on the front side, and then there's the one in the middle, which is the one for handicapped accessible. And we're creatures of habit. I usually sit in the same spot. And there's seats that are facing the bus driver, and then there's that door on the side, and then there are seats that you're sitting in that face that door directly. And I usually sit either in the back, or I sit in that spot next to those seats that are facing the... I don't know why, that's just where I sit. But I sat in that same spot, the last row facing the bus driver. This is the second stop. I don't know that there was anyone else on the bus. That guy gets on. He could have chosen any seats he wanted. But he sits right behind me, facing the entrance, the other side, the other door. And the conversation continues. With every stop, I hoped he was getting off. I was taking it all the way to the end. And the bus was filling with people. And I was so uncomfortable, hoping that no one thought I was a part of this conversation. But he continued, wanting me to laugh at his awful jokes. As the bus got to Harvard, I quickly made my way out the front door. He went out the side, and I was hoping he wasn't following me. And I turned, and he waved, and he made his way the opposite direction. So thankful and relieved, I continued walking. Then I was rebuked. Because this man had demonstrated to me in so many ways that he bears the image of God. He desired relationship. He was communicating, desiring relationship with me, and God has created us in his image, and we desire relationship. And this man was showing me that, and I could have focused upon that. If I would have focused on the fact that God desired a relationship with him, rather than this awful sin that I was so uncomfortable with that I wanted to remove myself from, instead of trying to and focus on him and his relationship with God, I could have turned the subject around. I could have turned the conversation around. The Lord would have allowed that to happen. But instead, I wanted to remove myself from it. I have thought about that so many times, and I want it to impact my relationship with people. I want to view others and see others, not first of all with their sin and to remove myself from them, but I want that to cause me to see them as God desires a relationship with them so much that he gave his son Jesus Christ. And they separated that tremendous relationship for that period of time that we can't even fathom because of his love for this man that I removed myself from. Jesus was interacting and engaging the outcast of the tax collector. The lives of the disciples were being transformed and changed and impacted in such a great way. And may we look at this text and be impacted today. There was a man, the early on in my internship, walking through the city. I would notice him in the financial district often. He would sit in the same location, day after day. He would sit there in the rain. He'd be covered with bags. He'd sit there in the snow. He would sit there in the cold. He would sit there in the heat. And as I would walk by, I noticed his cup that was out. Some people would walk and go give him money. But as I walked by, knowing that he was wanting money, I was uncomfortable, so I would often turn my face the opposite direction so I didn't have to interact with him. It was while studying with a couple from China in Acts chapters 2 and 3 one evening. We were looking at chapter 3, talking about how Peter was going into the temple, and at the gate there was a man who was asking for money. Peter's response to him was, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." As we studied chapter 4, we see in the text that this man was known in his community. It was known that he came to this gate daily. He was known. And I was so challenged that this man that I had seen so many times in the financial district, I needed to get to know him. Because God desires a relationship with him. So I stopped by the first time. I remember being uncomfortable, but I went to him and started talking with him, found out his name was Danny. I didn't talk with him much, continued on, but the next time it got a little bit easier. Talked with him some more, didn't give him money, but I remember we made him cookies one time, and who can't resist a warm chocolate chip cookie? We gave him pumpkin bread one time, and I have never seen anyone eat pumpkin bread like Danny. He took it by the loaf and just ripped it. Why do we have to cut it like we do? I've learned much about Danny. But what I learned mainly is how that looking at him as God looks at him, God desires a relationship with him. At the time, it was when we were first moving in Boston, my wife was still working for a software company, and our youngest son had been born to us, our oldest son had been born to us. And he was going with me everywhere in the city. He was with me as I talked with Danny. As he watched and as he sat in the stroller one day, as we were talking with Danny, I saw my son Curtis look at Danny and smile. And Danny interacted with him, and I thought and was reminded of the challenge that is mine, that it is my responsibility to raise Curtis and my children to look at people as God looks at them. Curtis has no prejudice against this man whatsoever, and I needed to keep it that way. Jesus was teaching the disciples much in his interaction with this man. Let's continue. I won't take time to go here, and let's move on to the second point. Jesus initiated a relationship with a perishing sinner. Therefore, we can initiate relationships with those who are perishing. Jesus initiated relationships. He engaged those who are perishing with individuals similar to Zacchaeus. And on numerous occasions, the disciples observed the change that resulted. That brings us to our second point. Jesus' initiative brings about transformation in the life of this perishing sinner. As we see in this text, we're not told what happens in the house. We're not given all of the interaction. There's verse 7, they that see it, they grumble, they mumble about what Jesus is doing, and then we see this transformation in verse 8. Zacchaeus stood, and he says unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. First of all, before we get to that, we see that this man responds with joyfulness upon Jesus' recognition of him. In verse 5, he hurries. Verse 6, he hurries down the tree. Then we see the sinner here in verse 8 responding with generosity to others. He makes a voluntary announcement among those who are there. He announces that he will give half of his goods to the poor. This sinner makes an effort to correct his past dealings with people. Zacchaeus was not obligated to return as much by the law, but he did. His life was transformed. Consider the impact that this had on the crowds, on the religious leaders, on the disciples as they're observing this take place. This man, this tax collector, this chief tax collector is now giving back. His life has been transformed. Jesus had engaged him. Jesus had initiated a relationship with him. How would observing this transformation in the lives of individuals who were perishing impact the disciples? How should our understanding of this transformation in this life of Zacchaeus impact our initiation, our engagement of those who are perishing? I was walking on the bridge one day, a bridge I often take, Longfellow Bridge, from Cambridge to Boston. This particular day, Curtis and I are walking, and up ahead we see this man bent over. I don't think Curtis noticed him, but I did. And he's bent over, and as we approach him, I realize that there are bags below him on the ground. As I get closer, they're paper bags, and they're ripped from top to bottom. And I get closer and look inside the bags as I'm moving past him and see that they are full of books. And I keep walking, and Curtis is in a stroller, and I'm walking away, and I thought, wow, this guy, he's got a problem. He's in the middle of this bridge, and he's got all of these books and paper bags. What is he going to do? And I thought, I've got a stroller. I can help him. So I went back and asked, I said, would you like some help? And he said, oh, I would. And so we packed all of those books and put them in the bottom of my stroller, and we continued walking. This young man's name was David from China. He'd come to Boston to study. As we're walking, I learned all about his life, about how he lives south of Boston. His wife works in China most of the time, is hardly home, and he comes into Cambridge every day for do his research there in East Cambridge. And we're talking, I learn all about him, he learns a little bit about me and my love for the Chinese people because of our our relationships in Boston. And he found out that most of my relationships are because of Bible studies. And we talk about people desiring, those from China desiring to study the Bible. And it leads to all kinds of things. And then I finally asked him, so what do you do for lunch? And he goes into elaborate detail of what he does for lunch. And finally he looks at me and says, why do you ask about my lunch plans? And I guess it was kind of an odd question. But then I said, I want to have lunch with you sometime, David. So we get to the building where he was doing his research. We start unloading the books that he had gotten at a library at a good sale. We're unloading those books, and then he looks at me and he says, you're a God story. And I grabbed him by the arm and I said, David, I want to tell you so much more about that, and about the providence of God. We've met for lunch a few times, and I don't have the time to go into all of the details. I'd love to tell you more about it, and how our time of relationship kind of split. We weren't able to see each other for some months, and then I saw him in a crosswalk in the middle of the city on Labor Day weekend. That's its own story. But his excitement in seeing me, I think he was more excited than I was to see him. But I think if I refer to these stories as, or these events that take place as we're going through the city and bumping into people. And I could tell you about Malik and Jaleel, Muslim guys I met at the lemonade stand in the middle of the park, and their excitement. I refer to them as Zacchaeus moments, because like David, and because like this guy Malik and Jaleel, who I won't go into the story about, like Danny, they desire relationship just like we do. God created us that way in his image. God desires a relationship with each one. And these times when I can interact with them so easily, it's because God has created us this way. And I'm challenged to continue building a relationship with them, to engage them, to help them to understand that they are lost, but yet Jesus has given his life for them so that they can have a relationship as well. I do want to spend some time talking about this couple here, Craig and Yangli, a couple we met through conversation. We volunteered for a university there in Boston to meet with students on a regular basis to help them with their conversation. And this couple, after spending much time with them in conversation, after going through a 12-week Bible study with them, after going through the book of Romans with them, there was a time when Yangli said she had placed her trust in Christ, but not Craig. It wasn't until after they had gone to California on a vacation, and they had issue after issue. They had left the dome light on their car, their rental car. Then they put diesel in their rental car. Issue after issue, finally Craig says, if you're real, fix this. Yangli looked at him and said, you can't talk to God that way. God fixed things, and we got a text from him saying that he had placed his trust in Christ. This couple was then baptized. They were married first, and then they were baptized. And now they are very much a part of our church family. He had a daughter born to them this past spring. And just recently, they went through some trouble, some issues. And our church family was able, through this couple, to demonstrate, or to see and observe the mercy of God. I won't go into the details, but our church was impacted greatly by this couple because their lives were transformed through Jesus Christ. Jesus' initiative brings about transformation in the life of this perishing sinner, and our initiation of relationships with those who are perishing provides the opportunity for lives to be transformed. I imagine the disciples were moved with this transformation, desiring to see more lives transformed. I imagine this because I desire to initiate relationships with those who are perishing, because observing the gospel transform lives is an overwhelming joy. As the disciples are watching Jesus, they're watching him interact with these people. How could they not want to see more of it? As we look at the text, we see here that Jesus' purpose, his mission, was to initiate relationships with those who are perishing. In verse 10, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus initiated the relationship with Zacchaeus. His mission was to save the lost. Zacchaeus was of inestimable value to Jesus. Zacchaeus had the right to know God. His response is appropriate. As here in the text we see in verse 9, as the crowds are gathered there, observing all of this take place, and Zacchaeus makes this voluntary announcement among those who are present. And then Jesus says unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham." The crowds are observing all this happen, and Jesus says, "He is one of you. He also is a son of Abraham." His response is appropriate. In Genesis 1, we are instructed that all are created in the image of God. Yet we quickly learn that all thing image bearers are perishing. God desires a relationship with each one. All image bearers have the right to know God. Are you passionately initiating relationships with those who are perishing? Someone initiated a relationship with you. I met this couple, Wei Tao and Luna, from China. Soon into our time in Boston, I met Wei Tao through the conversation program through Northeastern University. As we're building a relationship through this conversation partner, or I'm helping him just to improve his English conversation, I offer him to a Bible study. We start a Bible study together. We end up going through that 12-week lessons. They're still interested in studying the Bible. We go through the book of Acts verse by verse. Then we go through the book of Romans, and this couple, we'll go through these pictures quickly. This couple ended up trusting in Christ, were baptized. We had them share their testimonies in English, and we had them also share it in Mandarin because Wei Tao's mom was able to come, and she doesn't speak English. So they share their testimony in English, then they shared it in Mandarin. We recorded that, had it sent back to China so that they could share it also with their family. There's Luna sharing hers. If you look back, you see Wei Tao's mom looking on. And what she is observing, something she's never observed before, this common hope that they have in Jesus Christ. Their lives were transformed by the gospel. At that baptism, we met their family later. At that baptism, we met a young man by the name of CJ. CJ was the one who took all the pictures that you saw of the baptism. They'd invited him as their friend. Never having studied the Bible before, upon his introduction to me, he said, "I want to study the Bible." We're still going through the book of Acts with CJ. There are people like this all around us. Individuals like Zacchaeus. Individuals who are in their own society or in their own culture may be rejected by their own culture, like Zacchaeus. As Jesus is interacting with his people, he is demonstrating to the disciples how much value they are to him. They are of inestimable value. As we look at the Gospels, through each of the Gospels, we see Jesus showing compassion. The word compassion is used so many times because they are of inestimable value. As we look at people, as we interact with people, may we focus on the fact that they are of inestimable value rather than the focusing on the fact that they are sinners. May we look at them as individuals who God loves and desires a relationship with. The song says, "Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinners to find." I want to show the love of Christ to people who are perishing. Please join me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example here of Jesus' interaction with Zacchaeus. just as it was impacting the disciples, may it impact our lives today. As we go about our day, our week, Lord, I pray that you would point out individuals in our own walks that need you. And may we look at them, may we love them, and desire to engage them and to share with them the love that you have for them. Lord, you loved us by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Help us to love these people that you love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Toby. Do we have the passion of Christ? Initiated relationships with people so that they might be transformed. Paul expresses his passion, Romans 1, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. A passion to initiate relationships with barbarians, wise and unwise. A passion to initiate relationships with those around us and proclaim the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. It is the gospel that transforms. It's not us. It's not our ability. It's not our wisdom. It's simply the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you have a passion to share it? Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for the example of our Savior. Thank you for this challenge from your word this morning. I pray, Father, that each of us would examine our hearts. Help us to be followers of Christ, who has promised that as we follow him, he'll make us fishers of men. In Jesus' name we pray. We stand for prayer. If you'd like to talk to us, please see us, call us. If you've been challenged this morning and like to talk about it, please let us know. Father, we thank you so much again for our time together. As Mike plays the hymn, Oh, to be like thee. It is our desire to be like Christ, to have the passion of Christ. And I pray, Father, that we would continue to meditate upon these truths this morning as we leave this place. Thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.